We're going to carry on this morning with our series on why I follow Jesus. And last week we started off with Thomas, didn't we? And wasn't it good? Yeah, it was a great start to the series. And throughout the series, we're going to have lots of different speakers, some speakers that you might not have heard speak before. And also, not everyone that speaks in Chichester is speaking, sorry, not everyone that speaks on this series is speaking in Chichester. So there's like Johnny Holder, for example, this morning, he's speaking in Midhurst on this same series, but he won't do that talk in Chichester. So if you would like to hear all the talks from Why I Follow Jesus from this series over the summer, then you can do so by either downloading the podcast. We've got a Grace Church podcast, which you can find through relevant means. And also you could go to our website and you can download the talks there. And so you could catch up with any preachers that you've missed right back since 2005, but especially this series where you might not hear all the talks. And so I'd like to introduce our speaker for this morning. She is an amazing woman, married to Sam Norman, who's a great guy too. And as a couple, they've just been brilliant, great friends to me and Catherine. And she leads a life group along with Sam. They both also helped to lead our students' ministries over the last couple of years. Since they've been married, Pip's done a degree. And whilst during that time, has published two novels and is in the middle of writing a third. She's about to start her master's. She's a top-notch, multi-talented person. So let's give a big, gracious welcome to Pip Norman.
Is that, am I, oh, there we go. Right, nothing to live up to then. awkward. So I'm Pip. If you haven't met me, I'm a little bit short. I do sometimes get lost, but if you don't know me, people tend to know the redhead. That is my husband on the front row here. It's usually how I identify myself. I'm married to the red one, the redhead. And they're like, oh yeah, I know. So obviously we're from this site. Like Chris says, we do students in 20s and life group. We love it. We love our life groups. Great fun. We also love you students as well and your 20s. That's great. And just to give you a bit of background, if you don't know us, Sam, he works in the physiotherapy department at the Bognor site of Chichester Hospital, Bognor Memorial. And I work part-time as a digital marketer with Mark Burridge. Woo! And I also write books as well. And we live in North Mundham, which is not Hunston. It's next to it, so get that right. Just south of Chichester. Okay. Sorry, I'll turn down the sass. Right. So I'm just going to pray quickly, and then we'll dive straight in. So, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for being with us this morning. I pray that you would just let your Holy Spirit come upon everyone here and upon myself. Lord, let me speak everything that you want me to speak and nothing else. And I pray that you would meet with us this morning. Amen. Okay, so this talk is entitled Stripped Back. We're going to look at Gideon. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, if you want to look up Judges chapter 7, it's at the beginning, nearer the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament, so it's nearer the beginning. And if you don't have a Bible, do you want to whack your hand up in the air? One of our delightful stewards will bring you one. And if the reason that you don't have a Bible is because you don't own one, pop your name in the front, and this is a gift from Grace Church to you. Woohoo! Right. So, when I was asked by Steve to participate in this preaching series, I was told that the theme was Why I Follow Jesus. And I was also told that that eldership wanted something a little bit more than just because it's true. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a pretty valid argument, but I think they wanted something more from experience and more from the heart. And now God really cares about our heart. It says, when he chose David in the Old Testament to be king over the Israelites, and he was just a shepherd boy, the reason he chose him was because of his heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So recently, I was on holiday, and I was reading a book called As Chimney Sweepers Come to Dust. It's by Alan Bradley. Great book. And it had this really poignant bit in it. And I thought, oh, this is great. It's quite Christian, really. But not sure whether the author meant to do it. And so basically, the series is about this 11-year-old oddball, quite similar to myself. And she's in 1950s England. She lives in a big rambling old manor house. And she solves murders. She's great. It's very British, it's very quirky, and Flavia, who is the main character, when she questions people, she's quite sneaky, so she does it without them really realising what she's doing. And the way that she questions this one particular person is that she gets them to answer by saying, "Oh, I want to ask you about a personal matter." And that's because, and I quote, "Even God is curious about such things, which is why he listens to prayers." I thought that was hilarious, because I think it's true, but I don't think the author meant that. Maybe they did. I'll be proved wrong one day. So as I was praying in preparation for this talk, I was praying about what God wanted me to speak about, and I was reminded of a time when I was a kid. Now, I come from a pretty big family. There we go. There's a couple of dogs in there. I've got three older brothers and a little sister. All my three brothers and I are now married, so it's obviously quite a lot of us. When we have kids, it's going to go insane on family gatherings, but it's quite fun at the moment. We just about fit. But when I was preparing, I was reminded of a time when I was younger, so in this big family. And I remember when I was about 12 or 13, my granddad had passed away. He left us some money, and my parents decided to take us away on a holiday. And now, we do the classic Devon thing, but this holiday they were like, "Let's go abroad, let's make it really different and really big." And they went all out, and it was like no holiday we'd ever been on before. It was great. And so we went to Corfu, and actually, funny enough, it would have been my granddad's 95th birthday today, which I think was really weird. My mum told me that, and she was like, "You must mention it." So there you go. This is us when we were younger. Don't we look great? Toby's got bleached hair, Leon's got a bit of a mullet going on, back when Beckham donned that sort of hair. A bit awkward now. But anyway, we were away, it was great. We were in the sun, sand, sea, it was all great. And then one evening, I had an argument with my brothers, classic. And I got so angry, so wounded pride, that I was like, "Fine, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to go off to the spare living room." That's right, I had one of those. And I went off and I thought, "I will turn to the good book in this time of utter turmoil." I think God has a sense of humour, because he actually did use that time. It felt like the end of the world. And God brought me to the story of Gideon. Now, this was a story I could really relate to. Okay, we'll turn to Gideon's 300 men in a bit. It's a great story. But for now, I'm going to tell you why I like this guy so much. The Bible describes him as the least in his father's house, and his father's clan, the smallest in the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh was only a half tribe in Israel. So Israel was descended from 12 brothers, and Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so it was split. So pretty much at this point in Israel's history, aside from the women, the children and the slaves, Gideon was the most insignificant person on the family tree, one could argue. And of course, in my moment of feeling so excluded and unloved, I felt like Gideon. Now, I must stress at this point that me and my brothers have since made up. We've got loving relationships. They still irritate me, but it's okay. Now, we meet Gideon when the Israelites have turned away from God. And because of their unfaithfulness and their sin, God has handed them over to the Midianites. And the Midianites are a people that live in the same land. And these guys have become a serious problem, because the Israelites, every time they've got some crops or some livestock, the Midianites are coming along and they're plundering it all. So this means that God's people, a chosen people who are supposed to be really great, are so demeaned that they're living in caves in the hills just to escape. And then the angel of the Lord comes, who some commentators might say was Jesus himself, and he appeared to Gideon. And it was because the Israelites had called to God for help. God cares about our personal matters, just like Flavia said, and he listens to our prayers. He may not answer them in our time frame, but he will answer them. So where does God find Gideon? Well, he finds him threshing wheat in a wine press. This is a wine press from Shiftah in Israel. It's just a hole in the floor, basically, obviously with tiles around it. And I realize that some of you might not thresh wheat on a weekly basis, So I'm going to just give you a rundown. I don't really understand how it works fully. But basically, what you do is you'd be in the open space. You'd throw your wheat in the air. And the husk, which is the rubbish part, would blow away. And you'd be left with the good grain, which would fall down. He's doing it in a hole in the ground. And you're thinking, well, kind of makes sense. I mean, he's hiding it from the Midianites. That will make sense. But it also shows you that Gideon is very, very fearful. And this is something which really sticks with him, this characteristic. It's one of the reasons I like him a lot, but it is definitely a negative at this point. And so he's hiding in this wine press. And so when I reread this story of Gideon, which shaped me as a kid, I realized that the reason that I follow Jesus is because I trust him above all else. And the reason that I can trust him is because he is sovereign. God is sovereign over the country, the world, my life, and my family. And because of his sovereignty, I am always secure. And I don't have to face any situations alone. I am always strengthened by God, and I have his strength. Now, this is something which is really easy to say and not that easy to live out. And I didn't come to this decision to trust God particularly lightly. When you have to deal with multiple situations of friends and family who are close to you, who suffer horrific things at the hands of other people, which hurt and damage them, and which leave you feeling broken and lost, and like you just want to chuck it all in. What I have been through over the last few years, either I could have gone through it with Jesus, or I could have gone through it without him. Either way, I was going through it, but I chose to trust in God because he helped me to do that, in a God who is sovereign and who offers hope. God has shown me that I can trust him through situations I've gone through, and that's the main reason I follow him. And sometimes when all else fails, that is the only anchor you have left. So let's turn to Judges 7, verse 1 to start with. So, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. If you want to find out why he's called that, you really need to read this story. It's great. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Sittah towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. Now that's a pretty amazing story, don't you think? I love the Old Testament. It's a bit of a tricky one, but this passage is a really great one. It shows how God uses us in our weakness and how he is completely victorious and to him goes all the glory. When you see the first number of troops that turns out, about 30,000, you're thinking, yeah, this is good. Israelites can go and teach those Midianites a lesson. Woo, this is going to be great. And I love a good action movie. My favourite Christmas movie is Die Hard, by far. Sam will tell you that. I don't condone that kind of violence, obviously, but it's a good movie. And anything where the baddie gets his comeuppance, I'm like, yeah, come on. And then, like a bucket of cold water is dashed over you, God's like, nope, there's too many men. I need you to know that I am the one who saves, so get rid of some. And he does that. Oh, you like that? That's good. At this pool. He whittles it down and whittles it down until Gideon is left with just 300 men. And I want to stress that it probably wasn't because they could fight as good as 30,000 at this point. And in fact, God wanted the Israelites to realize just how in control he is, just how much they could trust him, that he finished off the Midianite threat with only 300 men that didn't have to raise their sword, just a burning torch and a trumpet blast. And there, in the midst of it, on the eve of battle, Gideon is scared. And the Lord knows it. And he gives him confirmation, even at the last minute, to let Gideon know you're on the winning side, despite the overwhelming odds. God spoke to Gideon in multiple ways. He spoke to him directly and through a dream from the Midianite. And God speaks to us today in multiple ways, through prophecy and dreams and the Bible and our friends. So what does this have to do with us? God will strip us back sometimes, just like he stripped Gideon's men back. In life, we can go through seasons when God allows things to be taken away. Sometimes we lose jobs, we're physically or mentally affected in some way, we lose loved ones, and we face challenges that stretch us to our very limits and they feel like they're going to break us. And when we're in the midst of it, on the eve of battle, facing a fight, it is so easy to forget that you're on the winning side. More than that, God knows what he's doing. And just like with Gideon and the Israelites of that time, God wants us to trust that he is ultimately sovereign. Jeremiah 9 verse 24 says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God can be trusted because Hebrews 12 verse 2 says he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Others may never understand your struggles, but Jesus does. He meets us where we're at, but he doesn't leave us where we're at. And that is a catchphrase from Alpha. If you are sat here thinking, I have so many questions about this God bloke, and now you're throwing Gideon into the mix, my goodness, go to Alpha. I recommend it. It is a great course. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment where you are and think about the area that God is stripping you back. Now, you might not feel that there is an area of stripping back at the moment, but please listen, Because just as Steve and David and Chris and the other eldership often remind us, Jesus didn't promise a life without trouble, but he promised he would be with us in it. Today, I want to look at the areas in which God strips us back and what we do in those times. And I feel like God wanted me to give this talk. I really prayed about this because there are people here today who are going through times of stripping back. And he wants you to be encouraged to walk closely with him and be filled by his Holy Spirit. God allows you to be stripped back during times of challenge. And these challenges can be at home with the family, in your marriage, with family members who maybe don't share your faith, at work with colleagues or bosses or unemployment, or with loss and bereavement. And maybe you're sat here and you don't know Jesus yet, but you're like, you know what? I can relate to those challenges. Just as a personal example, a few years ago, right in the middle of my degree, I found out that one of my friends was dying. She'd been ill for quite a long time, but I didn't know how ill she was because she didn't want people to know. And as a result, I only found out 2 weeks before she passed away, and I never got to see her again. And I still remember with such clarity sitting in the break room at work and receiving the call that told me she'd gone and breaking down. And my manager, she's not a Christian, she's a wonderful woman, and just came and she just sat with me while I sobbed. And I still miss my friend. You know, we live in a real world with real struggles and real pain, and I'm sure you all have situations that you're thinking about. So what are we supposed to do in these times of stripping back? Yeah, it's great to hear an Old Testament Bible story, but it's thousands of years ago, so what am I supposed to do with it? Well, God often strips us back in these three areas: pride, fear, and control. We might feel in these times like we're losing status or a thing, but God is actually working at a deeper level within us. He's working on our character so that, like it says in Romans 8, verse 29, we can be conformed to the image of his Son. And so what we sometimes see as something being taken away is actually something else altogether. And the more that we have eyes to see it and learn the lessons, we can then go and trust God through it. So let's look at pride. The Oxford Dictionary, my old friend, says a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction from one's own achievements, the achievements of one's close associates, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. I just want to get something straight. Feeling happy when you've worked hard and achieved is not wrong. But what we often do in these times is we start to think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And you just start forgetting about God, don't you? Push him to the side. And the Bible talks about pride because it is a serious issue. It shows a love of yourself above a love of God. 1 John 2 verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And Mark 7 verse 21 to 22 says, "For from within, out of the man of heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And this links us back to God looking at our heart. He can see our pride. Now, I often feel this way about writing. Writing is actually quite hard work. It takes a long time. It's not particularly glamorous. And actually, it's a very lonely occupation. But you know what? When you've worked hard and you've sifted through all the words and you've honed your characters and you've plotted your plot lines and you have stabbed your biro into your journal until that writer's block just goes away and you are holding the finished product in your hand, you are dancing inside. Or if you're like me, on the outside, listening to Chaka Khan, Ain't Nobody, because that's a great victory song. I recommend. So you might not relate precisely to that, or you may, but there must be something that you sometimes feel that way about. It might be your job, or your qualifications, or your kids, or stuff you bought, or sport, or hobbies. And in that moment, when people start saying to me, "Oh, Pip, well done," I forget very quickly that the place I always get my inspiration is God. He is not only why I write, he is how I write. I spend time in prayer and worship just asking him for something to write. But you know, when it's all finished and all is said and done, it is easy to forget that, and I'm just lapping up the praise like a cat laps up milk, loving it. And then sometimes God takes that away to remind you, hey, you rely on me, remember? So is God reminding you that it's in him that you have your very being? Are you loving the things of this world more than you're loving God? If God sees your heart at this moment, what's he seeing? As you face your challenge, are you facing it in your own strength? Are you so busy clinging onto whatever it is that God is allowing to be taken from you that you're forgetting about God and what he might be teaching you? Are you so concerned with your own welfare that you think the God who created you cares less about you than you do? And then there's fear. And we'll get to that verse in a minute. Gideon and I have this in common. The angel of the Lord comes and meets Gideon face to face, and he tells him who he is. But it isn't until Gideon gives him some food on a rock and the angel of the Lord consumes it with fire, you really need to read this story if you haven't read it, that Gideon's like, oh my word, you might be God. And God's like, well, I did tell you. And Gideon's suddenly like, oh, I'm going to die. And he starts panicking. And then God asks him to save Israel. And Gideon's like, oh, can you just show me a sign first? So God's like, okay, show you a sign. Gideon's like, well, two for two. Do you want to do it again? And then God gets him his men and whittles them down. And because he knows Gideon so entirely, the night before the battle, he shows him this last minute little pick me up, trust me sign, which is a vision from the enemy. It's pretty comical. Gideon is a fearful man. But you know how God dealt with Gideon's fears? He made him face them hand in hand with the living God. God finds Gideon hiding in a wine press from the Midianites, and he sends him to fight that very enemy with only 300 men. Sometimes God strips back because he wants us to stop fearing and choose to trust that he is sovereign no matter what. God is constantly telling us in the Bible not to be afraid. And here's an irony for you. Before I talked in Bognor this morning, John gave me this verse I'm about to read out. The beginning of Joshua, God says three times, be strong and courageous. And Joshua 1 verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Romans 8, verse 35 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This means that whatever God has called you to do, he will equip you to do, even if you feel physically under-resourced. So this morning, is God wanting you to trust him rather than be scared? Is he calling you to be strong and courageous as he called Joshua? Is he reminding you that you are more than a conqueror in Christ? Have you let fear control your life? Fear over money, fear of people, fear of situations. Is God stripping you back so that you can learn to trust God in spite of your fear? Nelson Mandela said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. And look who we have to conquer our fear with us, the God of all creation. And then there's control. And this links very closely with pride and fear, because it's all about trust. What does God do to Gideon? He takes control completely away from him. I bet that with about 30,000 men, even though there was more Midianites, Gideon was probably feeling pretty in control, feeling like maybe this battle's winnable if we get some right strategy. And then God splits his men, taking them down to a bare 300. And with those 300 men and God, the Israelites beat the Midianites. God didn't need 30,000 odd men. He didn't even need 300. He was showing the Israelites and Gideon that he is in control. He was teaching them a lesson of trust. Control is the opposite of trust. When we try and control everything, we are not trusting God. And control is a big issue. It can really damage you, and it can really damage the people around you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jesus said to the disciples right before he was taken into heaven in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am always with you to the end of the age." Is God showing you that he, and not you, is ultimately sovereign? Remember, he doesn't need us, but he chooses us. Are you acknowledging God in all of your ways? Do you trust that Jesus is always with us to the very end? So those three points were pride. Is God challenging your heart attitude this morning? Fear. Are you living in fear rather than trusting in God? And control. Are you trying to do it your way instead of submitting to God? Now, God has stripped me back in all these areas, and trust me, he's not done yet. He has humbled me, and he has taught me to trust through fear, especially financially. That is a really big issue for me. And he's teaching me to relinquish my control to him and stop thinking that I can do it all on my own, because I don't have to. And I'm pretty sure he's going to continue doing that, because he wants me to be more like Christ, his son, just like he wants you to be more like Christ. God strips us back so that we can learn to trust him above all others with our whole self. It's the best decision I have ever made, and it's a journey that I'm still on. And let me encourage you this morning to do what Gideon did. Trust God, because when a man, scared, weak, and insignificant as Gideon was, trusted in God, he led a victory which set the Israelites free. Now, I might not understand your situation, and I wouldn't pretend to, but like I said, God does. And whether you're a Christian or not, he wants us to trust him completely, because in that there is real freedom. And the freedom is the good news that we can share with everyone. So if you have sat in this preach and felt, yeah, God is stripping me back at the moment, and it is painful, and I'm scared, and I'm not in control, then I want to give you the opportunity to respond. It has been my experience, and many others, that in these times, meeting with Jesus and being filled by the Holy Spirit is what you need. Philippians 4 verse 13 again says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And Romans 8 verse 37 says, "In him we are more than conquerors." And 8 verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." How much freedom is there when you get to trust him? I follow Jesus because I trust him, and that is because he is trustworthy. Why do I trust God through good and bad? And why did Gideon? Judges 6 verse 34 says, "But the spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him." It was the Holy Spirit's power and the presence of God that came and changed Gideon, and then his obedience, which shaped his character and saw him lead the Israelites to victory. If I can ask the band to come up. If you can identify with being prideful, fearful or controlling, and you want to let that go in favor of trusting your Savior this morning, then you need the Holy Spirit. If you feel dry and used up and like you cannot face your situation anymore, then you need the Holy Spirit. So as we come back to worship, come with an open heart and meet with Jesus. Now what I want to do is if everyone can stand and Nettie can play for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is here among us, and he wants to meet with us. So I think it'd be really good if we just start to pray, whatever works for you. If you want to close your eyes, that helps you to concentrate, then do that. And maybe you might want to open your hands to God to receive. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward and be prayed for. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for being with us this morning. I thank you that we do not have to do life on our own, that your Holy Spirit is how we can do everything. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person here who is experiencing a time of being stripped back, that you would come and rest on them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't be something that we just look at, but Lord, we would clothe ourselves in your Holy Spirit, Lord, just as Gideon did. Come and meet with us this morning. Amen.